We're in Exodus 35, please. The 35th chapter of the book of Exodus. And I'll emphasize to you just the words of the 22nd verse at the beginning. There's a few verses here. And in this general vicinity of the book of Exodus that we'll refer to. But chapter 35, verse 22, it says, "And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." There is a lesson here in their wealth, the giving of their wealth. I don't intend to emphasize that one today, but I will highlight it to you just as we've read it in that verse. I want you to see the things they gave, the things they brought, and the ladies think particularly of the list that's there, the bracelets and the earrings and the rings and the tablets, all jewels of gold. And see what they did with all of those things that were so precious, so special. They offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. I want you just to get some idea of the extent of their giving. We have been thinking about the tabernacle. What a study it is. When we were in Burryport, South Wales, maybe 20 years ago or thereabouts, I did a study at the midweek service with the folk that lasted the most of a year, 10 and a half months or thereabouts. We spent our time going through in detail every aspect of the tabernacle. And as we've gone through it again afresh, there's so many new lines of thought, so many new truths connected to the tabernacle that show us Christ, that we have had revealed to us. And that has been a blessing and profitable for my own heart, the time and the study. And I commend it to you. We've really only begun this study. From time to time, we will come back to it and we'll highlight some of the other aspects of it. If you get some of the great books, Frank White's book on the tabernacle, Mr. Solitude, Dean Weaver's book, and it's a very, very hard book to get. Mr. Barnes was able to secure me a book just in recent months again, Dean Weaver's book on the tabernacle. I borrowed it when we lived in South Wales, borrowed it off another colleague to use it in those studies. But I hope this will only be the beginning of your study of the tabernacle. It's a sad thing, as far as God's people are concerned, they don't carry on as much private study themselves as they ought to do. So far in the main, the messages that we've brought have been typical. They've been pictures showing to us a little of Christ and a little of his life, his death, his heavenly ministry. And they've shown to us even a little picture of the church and the Christian life. I want to finish just the series today with a practical message. And I want us to think about the people who built the tabernacle. And I want to emphasize, as you think of those people, and we have read about some of them in our scripture reading today, one of the great lessons, brethren and sisters, is this: God uses instruments. God is pleased to use human instruments. Remember that the tabernacle is a picture of heaven. The book of Hebrews teaches that. It talks about the tabernacle made without hands, and that's heaven itself, made by God's creative power, his creative act. And the tabernacle on earth was a picture of things in heaven, and that's a great line of thought in itself. So if the tabernacle in heaven was made without hands, the clear inference there is that the tabernacle on earth was made with hands. There were men and women that were involved in the creation and in the manufacture of it. God could have worked directly as he did at creation. God created everything. The term used is ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. God performed that creative work himself, personally and directly. But I want you to see again today, men and women, God chooses to work through people. He chooses to work through human instrumentality. And what a wonder that is. What a great privilege that is, men and women. And that's how we should see ourselves. Sometimes we see it too much as a chore, as a burden, nearly as a purgatory, just to use that term. But remember, God has given us a part in his work. And the part that he has given us to play is a great privilege that he has bestowed upon it. And I want us to think about the people who were involved in the building of the tabernacle. We'll look at them, and we want to see the type of people, that they really were. There's a number of thoughts. I don't intend to cover them all. I'll mention to you, first of all, their willingness. You see, in the verse that we read, chapter 35, verse 22, and they came, and notice the emphasis here, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. I want you to see, men and women, just how keen. I want you to see how willing these people were. I want you to see the desire that was in their heart, a very strong desire to do a work for God. And can I ask you today, men and women, is that not lacking in the church in the day in which we live? Is that not lacking in our hearts? Would we not have to admit so many times that we're not willing to be involved? We're not willing to do anything? So often that can be the case. Don't want to do a thing in the service of the Master. There are many people that are talented, very talented. Many people that are healthy. God has given them a great measure of health and strength. There are many people that have opportunities, many opportunities presented, many invitations that are given, all of those things. But yet, they're not willing to be involved in the work. And I wonder, is that you? Does that sum up you in this service this morning? Too many Christians today are just spectators in the work of God. Too many just fill, or as I sometimes describe, they just warm a pew. They're those that so often have to be pushed. They have to be prodded. You know, when you're moving cattle, moving stock, you need to give them a wee bit of a prod, a wee bit of a push to keep them going. And there's so many Christians that are exactly the same, need to be forced into action. There's no willingness, men and women, to serve God. In fact, at times there's the very opposite. There's a holding back. Do you remember what it says of the days of Nehemiah? And you think of all that they accomplished, the building of those walls in just 52 days. It was the blessing of God. The Lord prospered their efforts. But one of the chief factors that caused that work to be done so quickly was this. Nehemiah records it. The people had a mind to work. And I want to impress that on your heart today, men and women. Notice that it doesn't say the people had a body to work. You know, so many times that's the excuse that people make for not being there, for not doing anything. But remember, Paul didn't make that excuse. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. There's a great discussion surrounds what that thorn actually was. I have mentioned to you before, I'll not take the time to give you my thoughts on it this morning again. But just to highlight the fact that it was something in his body, for it says it was a thorn in the flesh. And remember, it was something that was very painful too, because it says it was a thorn. What can cause you more pain? There's certainly few things in this world that give you a bigger jolt or shock or injection of pain than the prick of a thorn. A thorn in the flesh. So there was something in Paul's body that caused him great and constant pain. But it didn't cause him to stop laboring for Christ. The Bible says, or the apostle said under inspiration, I labored more abundantly than them all. It's not a staggering statement, thinking of all the apostles and all the infirmity and the pain and the weakness that he had, despite it all. He said, in my labors, I did more than the whole lot of them put together. So I want you to see, brethren and sisters, it's not a body to work. That's not the most important thing. And I know you need a measure of health and strength to be able to be out and to do a work for God. But so often we make those things just a mere excuse. We can't do something because of a bodily ailment. It's not a body to work that is primarily essential or primarily what God is looking for. It's a mind to work. It begins with your mind, your mindset. And what that verse is really talking about, men and women, is a willingness. A willingness just to do something for God, to be involved in His service. A desire to be used of God. And I wonder, are you willing to serve the Lord today? Are you willing to do something for the Master, something in His service through this winter time? I pray the Lord will make you willing. You know that verse, make you willing in the day of His power. I pray the Lord might touch your heart and give you the willingness. You see what it says in the verse, as many as were willing-hearted. I pray the Lord will give us all such a heart in this meeting today. I want to thank all that have been involved in the work. If I could take the opportunity to do that. Looking back, we're fast approaching the end of another year. So many of you have been involved in the ministry, the outreaches of this church, in so many different ways. And I want to thank all that have been willing to be involved in the ministry of the church, in whatever role you play, in whatever part you have. And I know that God will bless you and encourage you, and He'll give you fruit for your labors. So there's their willingness. I want you to see as well, the passage talks about their women. Look at that 22nd verse again. And they came, both men and women. If you take the time to read the passage again when you go home, there are several references to the ministry, to the work of the women that are recorded in these verses. And I want to underline that. The women had a part to play. Some of the jobs that they did are actually specified for us. They made curtains and hangings. They did some of the weaving, some of the dyeing of the material, and so on. Some of the work that women are so gifted at. So I want you to see the women, as well as the men, worked on the building of the tabernacle. And what that teaches us is very clear. God has a work for the women of the church. We've been highlighting to you next year, God willing, there'll be an election of office bearers, session and committee. The Bible teaches very clearly that women cannot hold those offices, cannot hold the major offices of the church. We'll touch on that a little more in a more fuller fashion, a wee bit nearer to the time. But the Bible certainly does not teach that women cannot work for God. And there's a great difference, men and women, between the two. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, he specifically spoke about those women which labored with me in the gospel. Do you see the words that are used? The women, those women. He had certain women in mind. And he says, which labored. It wasn't just a case that they fellowshipped. It wasn't just a case that they were there at the meetings, that they attended the services that he preached at. He says that the women actually labored with me. He, the mighty apostle, one of the leaders of the New Testament church, they labored with him in the gospel. So I want you to see that. Take that upon your heart today. Some of Paul's fellow laborers when he went down there to establish the church in Philippi, were women. You only have to think about Lydia, the first convert of the New Testament church here in Europe. And that makes Lydia's conversion of a special interest to us. Remember, the Bible says the Lord opened her heart. And maybe the Lord might open the heart of some woman, some man, some young person in these services today to receive the gospel as Lydia did those many years ago. And whenever she opened her heart and she received Christ, she then opened her home. She was one of those that was apt or given to hospitality. And she was involved in that ministry. Paul and his missionary team stayed in her home. There's an indication in the New Testament that she was a wealthy woman. She was a seller of purple. She had a good business. She was making a wee bit of money. And she used her home and her substance to help in the furtherance of the gospel. Do you remember what the book of Romans says about Phoebe? A servant of the church. That word that's used there, servant, is actually the same word or a very similar word to the word that we get deacon from. That leads some to believe, it's an argument that some would use, that women can be deacons. Women can be members of the church committee. I'll give you time to look into that when we come to deal with session and committee before the election. We'll touch a wee bit upon that again. But it's translated in the Authorized Version as a servant of the church. I wonder, would that be an apt description of you today, whether man or woman? A servant of the church. Imagine that. Those that served, those that were known for their service, those that were known for the work they did in God's house and among God's people. Aren't there so many examples in the Bible? Think of Ruth working in the field, gleaning. Can I ask you which field are you in? Which field of service? Maybe it's more a field of worldly employment, a field of business. Are you in the field of soul winning? You think of Esther, think of Mary in the New Testament, Mary with the ointment, the alabaster box. Did you ever think about that alabaster box that she broke? Broke it in its entirety. Worth 300 pence, the New Testament says. In our money today, 300 pence isn't very much. But remember the story of those that went to labour in the vineyard, and they were given a penny a day. So you think of that. The wages of a labouring man in the days of the New Testament, on average, was one penny a day. So that means that that alabaster box that she broke at the feet of Christ, it was the equivalent of 10 months' wages for a labouring person. Do you know any Christian that gives 10 months of their annual salary to Christ and to his work? I just want to put that into perspective, put it into clear terms for you. And the Savior said of that woman, as she gave that alabaster box of ointment, she had wrought a good work. He highlighted the work. He highlighted the service in which that dear woman was involved. You think of the women as well that came with the spices to the tomb. I'm just highlighting for you some of the work, some of the service, some of the great stories of the New Testament, some of the important parts of the unfolding of the gospel message that the women played a part in. Could I encourage you to read the stories of Mary Slessor, Gladys Aylward? Some of you told me you remember Gladys Aylward coming to Armagh, the old city hall where the North-South Secretariat building now stands. She came and spoke there many years ago. Think of Amy Carmichael from Belfast. What stories those are, men and women. Do you know one of the things that challenged Mary Slessor when she was standing on the dock in Liverpool waiting to board the ship to go to Africa? That they were loading barrels of whiskey to take to the same port, the same destination. And it grieved her greatly to think that whiskey had gotten to places where the Word of God and the Gospel had not. So I want you to see, men and women, you'll learn if you ponder carefully all the stories of the Bible, especially the Gospel narratives, you'll learn that God has a work for the women to do. And I pray that every woman, every sister in this meeting, you'll be encouraged by that today. You pray that God will show you, open to your eyes, open up for you the work that he wants you to be involved in, the ministry that he wants you to put your hand to. And I want to acknowledge this morning the labours of the ladies of this church. You labour greatly in so many ways, among the boys and girls, among the young people, the great ministry of catering and hospitality. We call upon you so many times right through the years. And I want you to know today that you play a vital part in the work of this church, in the ministry of the gospel from this place. And I think it's appropriate on this 50th anniversary year to stress that and to emphasize to the ladies how much we value, how much we appreciate the work that you do. I want to move on. I want you to think about their work. Much could be said about the work of these people that built the tabernacle. But what I want to emphasize particularly is this. The work they did was largely unrecognized work. One of the significant things about the record of the building of the tabernacle is the fact that there's only two people that are actually named. Of all the workers, of all that were involved in the building of this place of worship, the Tabernacle of Testimony, only two names are given, Bezalel and Aholiab. They were the leaders. In some regards, they were like the foremen on the building site. They were the ones that gave the lead, gave direction to all the other workers. But they were very gifted and very talented men themselves. Apart from Bezalel and Aholiab, the names of no other workers are given. And there's a lesson there too, brethren and sisters. And the lesson is that often our labours for the Lord are only seen by him. Often the work that we do is only recognised and noted by the Lord himself. We learn that here as we think of all of these other people. And in a sense, although they're mentioned generally, there's no particular recognition that is given of the work that they did, the part that they played. And it's the same for us. Much of what we do for God in this world will go unnoticed. But there's a day coming when it will be highlighted, it'll be spoken about, and a day coming that it will be rewarded. But I want you to remember that. Much of what we do for God in this world will go unnoticed. And what we need to learn, men and women, is not to seek glory and not to seek recognition in this world, or not to seek too much of it anyway. Too many of God's people are like that, and it's destroying the church. People who are just full of themselves and full of what they do, as if they were the only person ever doing anything for God, and will only do anything unless it's highlighted and spoken about and everybody talks about it. Do you know the thing about that type of person? The Lord can't fill them. If they're too full of themselves, he can't fill them with his power and with his spirit. One of the things the Lord needs is an empty vessel. And all too often, brethren and sisters, we're too full of self. God wants workers who will get involved in the work and do all that has to be done and not care who gets the glory for it. Not care who gets the credit for what is done. I wonder, are you like that? Is that the sort of Christian you are? Too many Christians, brethren, and you know it to be true by experience, too many labour to be seen. Too many have to be at the front, and they'll only be doing anything if they're at the front. Too many people want to exalt themselves, have their name on billboards and have their names in lights. Those are the wrong motives, brethren and sisters. Our motive for being in the work, our motive for putting our hand to the cause of God should ever be this, that we seek God's glory alone, that it's His name, not our own, not even the name of the denomination, it's His name that we will want to magnify and lift up before others. Do you remember those words of Paul's? Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Take those words in your heart on this Sabbath day, the first day of the week, as you set out in this week. Keep those words before your eyes. Whatever you do, men and women, whatever you do this week, whatever you're called upon to do, remember this, here should ever be my response. I will do it, difficult though it may be, I will do it for His praise, and I will do it to His glory. George Whitefield, at one time they asked him to put his name to the Calvinistic Methodist denomination. The great difference between Wesleyanism and Calvinistic Methodism was one of doctrine. Wesleyanism was Arminian. The Calvinistic Methodists clearly, obviously, were Calvinistic in their outlook. At one time, a lot of people were leaving the Calvinistic Methodist Church. And the leaders of that work felt if Whitefield would put his name to the denomination, that would stem the tide. It would attract a lot of people to come back to the Calvinistic Methodist Church. Calvinistic Methodism is especially prevalent in the land of Wales. And Calvinistic Methodism, men and women, is essentially Presbyterianism. We are Calvinistic Methodists. We're Calvinistic in our doctrine, and we espouse to the same principles of church government that the Calvinistic Methodist Church did in theirs. But this is what George Whitefield said. This was his response, men and women. Let the name of George Whitefield perish, and let the name of Christ be exalted. That was one of the great differences, you know, between Whitefield and Wesley. Whitefield was great, in many ways more greatly used, but a much more humble man as far as his walk was concerned. Let the name of Whitefield perish. And that should be our outlook too, men and women. Let my name perish. Let your name perish too. But let His name be exalted, and let His name be glorified. Henry Moorhouse was holding meetings in America one time. I mentioned Henry Moorhouse up at Tannockmore on Monday night. He was the fellow that was the pickpocket before he was saved. And he had a wee bit of trouble with it even after he got saved. Still had the tendency to slip his hand into people's pockets, take their goods. They had a knit big mitts for him to wear, so they just couldn't get his hand in, or just couldn't use his fingers as freely. He was travelling once with Henry Grattan Guinness, one of the very famous Guinness family from Dublin. Henry Grattan Guinness was one of the great preachers of that family. I'm just thinking of so much I could tell you about them, but I'm yielding not to the temptation to do that. But he was travelling with Henry Grattan Guinness and told him about some of the things he did in his unsaved days. And Grattan Guinness says, nobody would ever be able to do that to me, get the better of me in that regard. So a little later in the journey, Henry Moorhouse asked Grattan Guinness what time it was. And Grattan Guinness couldn't find his watch. Moorhouse had his watch removed before he even knew a thing of what was happening. He did it for a prank on him, of course. But when he was preaching in America, there was really nothing happening. The meetings were hard. They were difficult meetings. He felt as if he was banging his head off a wall, and he pleaded with God to show him what was hindering the blessing. And one day he walked down the street and he saw a billboard, and on the billboard it had the words, Henry Moorhouse, the most famous of all of British preachers. And he thought, there's the reason why there's no blessing. It's my name, my life, that's being exalted, and not the name and not the person of Christ. And he went to the leaders of those meetings and He explained to them what he thought the problem was. And I want to say to you today, men and women, have that sort of outlook. Have that sort of attitude of heart. The psalmist says that there's times we need to pray that the Lord will renew a right spirit within us. There's times we have the wrong spirit, the wrong outlook, the wrong attitude. Renew a right spirit within us. And don't labor to be recognized, men and women. But that's why at times we're so disappointed, you know, with our labors. Let this ever be your motive. And if this is ever your motive, there'll be nothing too difficult for you. There'll be nothing too small for you. There'll nothing you'll not be willing to do. But let this ever be your motive. Labor for Him. Labor for His glory. Labor so that He will be honored and magnified, and He will have the preeminent place in all that you say and in all that you do. And I want to pay tribute, as I have to the ladies this morning, I want to pay tribute to all in this church that labor for the Lord and what we call behind the scenes. Those that labor and do a work that probably very few people here know anything about. There's so much that goes on from week to week that keep the doors open, keep the work going on, keeps the building in good shape, all the organizing, planning, and so on, the phone calls, all of those things that have to be done just to keep the work of God going on in this place. And I want to pay tribute to each person that has a part to play in all of that. And remember this, that regardless of who doesn't know, many in the church, as I've said, don't know what you do. But remember, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. And it hasn't gone unnoticed by Him. And it'll not go unrewarded either, men and women, on that great day when we stand before God. I'll mention this as a finish. Think of their weakness. If you turn back a page or two to chapter 31 and look at the third verse of the chapter, it says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." I have filled him with the Spirit of God. These folk that labored in the tabernacle, they were weak. They were weak people, weak men and women. How do I know that, men and women? Because they needed power. They needed God's power. They needed power to labor. They needed power to do the work that God had called them to, the work that God had given them. And we need to learn that too, men and women. We need to realize, recognize, acknowledge our weakness. And we need His power. The important thing, if I could stress it, is this. You can only work for God aright and with great blessing if you do it in His power. Not our own. Never forget, men and women, that without Him, we can do nothing. It doesn't matter what facilities we have, what technology we might have. It doesn't matter what size the congregation is. It doesn't matter what finances we have at our disposal. Without Him, if we have all of those other things and we don't have Christ, if we don't have His presence, we don't have His help, we don't have His guidance, we don't have His blessing, without Him, men and women, everything will be in vain. Without Him, we can do absolutely nothing. We need the Lord to come and be with us and guide us and help us. I'd ask you to emphasize or to note, to underline that verse. Exodus 31, verse 3. That's a very important verse in the Bible. Last Sabbath evening, I had to speak in Bethany, as you know, on the power, the fullness of the Holy Ghost. That verse is the first reference in all the Bible to a person being filled with the Spirit. So that makes that a very important text. There is in biblical interpretation what is known as the law of the first mention. Every time a thing is mentioned in the Bible for the first time, it's of special interest. It helps to unfold it. It helps to open it. It helps our understanding of that truth. And I want to emphasize, men and women, a very important thing here. And that is that this man was filled for service. He was filled to do a specific work, a specific task for God. And that was the task of building the tabernacle. Whenever he was filled, he didn't speak in tongues. That's what the extreme Pentecostalists, the charismatics, would have you believe, that that's the sign, the mark of being filled with the Spirit, that you speak in other tongues, and generally what is just gibberish. I want you to see these people were filled, and there's not a mention of tongues, because they were filled for service. Do you see what it says at the end of that verse? And in all manner of workmanship. And we need this filling, men and women. And the reality is, I couldn't emphasize that enough to you. That is the greatest need of the day, the greatest need of the hour, the greatest need of the church, the greatest need of every Christian sitting in this church. We're weak men and women, and we need his power to serve him. I'll mention this as a finish. When talking about the office bearers, thinking forward to next year, that election. In Acts chapter 6, you read the account that is given of the first time deacons were appointed, the first diaconate that was set up. The deacons are generally, in our terms today, the committee men of the church, those that have special responsibility for the material aspects of the work of God and the house of the Lord. But in the qualifications that were set out in Acts chapter 6 for the men that were to be appointed, the men that were to be elected, the men that were to be chosen as deacons, here's one of the most important. They needed to be men filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know, that's not very often thought about in the day in which we live. We look for men of influence. Sometimes churches look for men of money, men of position to put into office. And I'm not decrying any of those things. But we look over the real characteristics that were set out by God himself for people that were to be put into those offices. And remember what I said, this is generally looking after the material side of things. But they still needed to be men filled with the Spirit. Stephen was one of the first deacons of the New Testament church. And in some regards, there was no man that had a greater measure of the power of the Spirit on his life than Stephen did. Even in mundane things, men and women. And Ephesians chapter 5 teaches that. It talks about servants, your place in the work, your workplace. It talks about husbands and wives. It talks about children. If you go on from being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and read the rest of the chapter, and all of those things, it's telling you how that applies to your life. You can only be the right husband, the right wife. You can only be the right employee, the right employer, the right child in the home and family, and so on. You can only live and carry out that role aright if you have the fullness of the Holy Ghost in your life. And it's exactly the same here with the deacons that I've highlighted for you. They can only do that job aright if they're men filled with the Holy Ghost. And you can know it when a person's full of the Holy Ghost. It stands out. And that's something you need to look for as you're pondering and praying that the Lord will guide you as to those that should be chosen for office in this church. And we need to pray too, men and women, that God will give us this power. So here's a little about the people that built the tabernacle. Their willingness, their women, their work, and their weakness. We'll sing two verses of prayer.